Well, I want to welcome you again to our sermon series based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, called Shedding the Weight. It seemed like an appropriate thing to do after the first of the year. One of the things that we're going to do is try to memorize this passage of Scripture. So I would like for you to join me in reciting these words. So we'll go through it twice. And this week, I'm not going to ask you to recite it without the words, but next week, we're going to give it a whirl. All right? So, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Read the words with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's read it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the purpose of this series is to expose some of those things that hinder and some of those sins that do easily entangle us. Now, I'll have to be honest with you. Some of the things that weigh us down are really pretty obvious. You know, some of those things we just know. We just know when we're overweight. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Okay? But there are other things that weigh us down that are a little harder to deal with, and they cause us to think differently. And unfortunately, some of those thoughts may be embedded into our belief system, and they are really hard for us to identify because they are just a part of who we are. And we're okay with that because we think that that's just who I am. And I don't think of it as a sin. I don't think of it as something that hinders me. I don't even necessarily think of it as something that might possibly be wrong because I just don't think of it at all. You get where I'm going with this? There are some things that weigh us down that we may have to identify before we can change, but it's hard to identify it. Well, in the bulletin, it says that this sermon is called Shedding the Weight of Discrimination. And a lot of people have an idea in their mind of what that word means, discrimination. I had a friend who said, I don't have any prejudices. I don't discriminate against anybody. And then she went into she was a teacher or a community education director, and she went to a training seminar, and the person there was talking about prejudices that we all have. Everybody has prejudices. And she was like, no, they can't be talking about me. And she said, well, just think about who is that person that when you think about them or when they act in a certain way, you just really get upset and you try to make some things different. And she said, oh, the people that just frost me are those people that hate education. There it is. There's your prejudice right there. Maybe it's that person that always drives 25 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. That's who you're prejudiced against. And sometimes we just do things based on our discrimination or based on our prejudices, and we don't even think about it. But then afterwards, we realize, wow, maybe I do have some prejudices. Maybe I have discriminated. You saw it happen firsthand this morning when I cut Judy off and I shouldn't have done that. And I'm really sorry, dear. Because I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have squashed her enthusiasm. I'm not proud of that. And I didn't do it for laughs. You see, it happens. We all have those things that we do, and then later we realize, I should not have done that. That's what we're talking about. It's hard to identify those kinds of discriminatory actions. The reality of this is actually found in a Bible passage of Scripture that is so impactful that it appears in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And on the surface, it seems pretty innocuous. It seems like it's really no big deal. It seems like it should be just a natural, normal part of life. But Jesus offers a massive lesson that exposes prejudices, biases, and discrimination. So let's take a look at it a little bit from Matthew's point of view. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now again, that seems pretty innocuous. It doesn't seem like there's anything, any big deal. You know, the people were just simply bringing to Jesus their children. This was not an uncommon thing. They wanted Jesus to touch and to bless their children. It seems innocent enough. Rabbis of that day were often asked to bless the children. The common process included laying hands on the children, speaking positive words, praying over them, giving them a blessing in hopes that one day the children receiving this blessing would take that to heart. And they would experience God's grace and God's favor. And so parents would do this with their children. They would want their children to be blessed. And it wasn't that it was a brand new thing. You remember what happened in the Old Testament? In Genesis chapter 8, Noah blesses his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In Genesis 27 and 28, Isaac blesses his two sons, Jacob and Esau. He did that by placing his hands on them. Now, he was blind at the time. And there was this switcheroo going on. Do you remember all of those stories? So blessing was not the issue here. So it is a bit odd that the disciples would say, "Get away." Why? Why was it so important for them to not let these little children or to hinder those little children from coming to Jesus? Did they feel like this was a waste of Jesus' time? Were they annoyed, you know, that these parents were coming, that it was somehow interrupting all of their close teaching time with Jesus that they wanted to protect? Why? We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. We're just left to speculate. Or maybe it's possible that this event exposed some hidden prejudices that they had against children. After all, in that culture, kids were kind of considered negligible members of society. They were takers, they were not contributors. They needed to respect their elders. They were not to be the focus of attention. And we've probably heard all this one. Children are to be what? I knew you knew it. Seen and not heard. Why do we do that? What is our discrimination against children? You see, we could go on and on with all of the different kinds of discrimination. We have discrimination against this generation. We have discrimination against that generation, of this socioeconomic group, of that culture, of that race. Discrimination isn't just because a person is of a different race than I am. According to Mark, when this happened, Jesus was indignant. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret this. Jesus was not talking about their chronological age. He isn't advocating for infant baptism. He isn't saying that the kingdom belongs to those who are babies because of their age. He is talking about a specific character trait that is commonly found in infants. And it isn't their dependence. It isn't their innocence. It isn't their purity. It is their receptivity, because he goes on to say, and I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's the issue, receptivity. Now, I have to pause and think to myself, how is it possible that a child can receive the kingdom of heaven? So, I want you to imagine yourself as a disciple of Jesus back in that day, and it shouldn't surprise you that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being received with childlike faith and not faith that has been developed through serious study and lots of intellectual gymnastics. He's not talking about receiving the kingdom of God after researching all of the other things that are possible. He's not talking about receiving the kingdom of God after you have diligently gone through and you have this doctrine fixed. He's not talking about anything like that. He's just saying, receive the kingdom of God like a little child. What does that mean? What does that mean? You just do it. And that's very hard for adults to figure out. But like I mentioned, it shouldn't be difficult for the disciples of Jesus, because Jesus has constantly been turning things on its head. You know, the first must be last. That's just not right. You know, the greatest must be the least. The master must be the servant of all. If you want to save your life, you must lose your life. If you want to have faith that is big, it has to be the size of a mustard seed. It just doesn't make sense. And yet throughout all of the Bible, Jesus is tipping all kinds of things on its head. I think the reason he's doing that is because we have this bad habit of getting into a sense of, I know what's right. And he's trying to help us to get rid of our discrimination and our prejudices and our biases. Jesus does this to address a weight his disciples needed to shed. And the weight of discrimination is really pretty obvious when he points it out. The disciples believed that they knew who should and who shouldn't come to Jesus. And in their category, the ones who shouldn't come to Jesus were the kids. Now, this isn't the first time that they had to deal with discrimination or that Jesus helped them deal with it. Back in Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 50, they're having a problem with, who is the greatest of all time. They start talking about this, and Jesus says an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. But you see, the disciples struggled with this. They were busy arguing about who was great. Now, you obviously can't have that kind of an argument if you're not always already going to decide, okay, if I'm great, then that means you're not. You've got to have that. And Jesus is just shaking his head. Can you imagine the indignation? So he grabs a little child, and he stands that child right next to them, and he says, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Well, John apparently didn't really particularly want to hear what Jesus' message was, because a little bit later, he says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because right after the conversation about who's the greatest and Jesus setting the child among them and saying, this is what you need to do, you need to welcome me, and if you welcome me, you welcome God. This is my plan. And then John says, yeah, but you know, there's other people who are not part of our group. And they're doing things in your name. They're casting out demons in your name. Tell them to stop. John, you just missed the whole point. You just missed the whole point. Have you seen yourself in any of these scenarios yet? I have. If you don't think that you've been guilty of deciding who should be in your group and who should not be in your group, then you don't remember PE class. You don't remember when you had to be standing in that gym and they had to choose up sides. And when everybody else was picked, one of the team captains said, "Okay, we'll take the kid with crutches if you take Zylstra." You know, maybe you were one that was always picked first. But I always wanted to be the one that did the picking. Because I always said to myself, if I was ever chosen to be the captain of a team, and if I was ever to pick the first, I would pick the kid that usually is picked last. I would pick them first. But I was never athletically inclined enough to be the first person to pick. So if you don't think that we have a problem with this, deciding who's going to be in the group and who's not, maybe you haven't ever been in a study group or a friendship group where there's only one person that's on the outside. Everybody else seems to be having a great time. Or maybe you don't remember those times in the school lunchroom where everybody sat at this table, but you sat over here. Or you sat at this table and you saw somebody sitting over there because they weren't welcome. From the time we have been kids, we have decided who's in the group and who's not. So don't tell me that you've never discriminated. We all do it. And unfortunately, it flows into our spiritual life. I think if I was to ask every one of you in this room, do you love your church? You would probably say yes. We believe that we are teaching the truth. And unfortunately, that love for our church can morph into, I have to protect my church from anybody that's not going to love it as much as I do. And therefore, I am going to decide who can be in the group and who can't. Because we want to make sure that we are part of the right church. And we all do it. But if you're going to have a right church, guess what? That means somebody else is going to be wrong or less than. And so we may even say some things like, well, if you go to that church down the road or if you're a part of that group, you can't possibly be in the body of Christ. We make these decisions. What we're doing is we're saying there is no room for God's grace. There is no way that God can possibly speak His truth into the lives of somebody because I see that they are not going to my group. Therefore, I want you, Lord, to stop them from saying that they're a Christian. All of these scenarios are happening with Jesus' own disciples. Fortunately for us, Jesus came to provide for us a new way. An entrance into the kingdom that is not based on what I have decided is going to be the appropriate steps for entrance into the kingdom of God. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not for the ones who have followed an imposed set of doctrinal standards that we have decided on. It is for those who are as receptive as a baby. Now think about that for a moment. Do you understand what that means? I mean, think about a baby. They are fully reliant on care for others. They are not self-sufficient. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot care for themselves. They cannot do for themselves. They cannot make their own money. They cannot hang out in a way that you know, their goals and everything that they want is what's on full display. They must be nurtured. They must be taught. They must be guided. They must be influenced. They must receive in faith and in full confidence whatever is coming from their parents. Now, sadly, some parents are not very good at that. But we're not here to talk about that. But still, the child is going to receive that because that's what they do. Now, unfortunately, this plan of God's is quickly thrown into chaos by Satan. Think about it. How long does it take for a baby to decide, I can do it myself? I don't need any help. That's why they're called the terrible twos. And then guess what? They become tweens. And then they become teenagers. And then they become college-age kids. And each new time, they pull away further from their parents. Pretty soon, parents don't know anything. Pretty soon, they are so old-fashioned. And now we have this rift between parents and child. And it just keeps escalating. And when they get to be young adults, sometimes they may come back and think, okay, maybe my parents did know a thing or two. But many times, there is a continual rift. And sometimes, you have such a continual rebellion that there is a loss of relationship altogether. You see, Satan does not want people to receive the kingdom of God like babies. He wants you to be self-sufficient. He wants you to be independent. He wants you to think for yourself. He wants you to cast off anybody that's trying to teach you anything, or anybody that's trying to help you, or anybody that could possibly have any other opportunities for education, because you can do it on your own. But that's not God's plan. And maybe it's time for Jesus to just take a little baby and set him here among us. And say, receive the kingdom of God like a baby. Stop assuming that you know all the answers. Just receive it. Let God be in charge of his kingdom. Let God be in charge of his church. Now, I don't want to sound like we're supposed to stay babies, because the Bible does say we're supposed to grow and we're supposed to mature in our faith, but it is in our faith that we're supposed to mature, not in our understanding of, well, you're in the group and you're not in the group. Just look at that child. Can you say honestly that I am receptive of God's will, like a baby is receptive to everything that his parents are trying to do for him? You see, the beautiful thing about Jesus asking this is that he can ask it because he did it. Do you remember when he was in the garden praying? Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. That is receptivity right there. I will do, God, whatever you ask of me, even if it takes me to the cross so that I die for the sins of the world. I will do it because you are the Father and I am the baby, and I just simply want to receive from you what I need. It is hard. This weight is hard to shed because, first of all, it's hard for us to identify our hidden agendas and our hidden prejudices and our hidden discriminations. It's difficult for us. It was difficult for Jesus' disciples. We've already seen several examples of that. They heard this lesson several times, and it still was difficult for them to grasp. The weight is hard to identify. It was hard. But through prayer, and I think through an understanding of God's will, I think we can get there. And I pray that God, through our prayers, will bring to light any hidden prejudices that we have of who can be in the group and who can't. And I ask that the Lord would help us to receive the kingdom of God with the same faith-filled receptivity that a baby has. Why? Well, because our God needs to be glorified, not us. Not our building, not our ministries, our God. And when he receives the glory, when he receives all the glory, it is way easier to serve him, because then we don't have to be in charge. We can allow our God to be the the God of the church. You know, Bob asked us all, are you wanting to know the way, the truth, and the life? And I'm going to ask the same question. Do you really want to be part of his church? Do you really want to be part of the kingdom of God? Then receive it like a child. Just simply say, Father, your will be done, not mine.